All right, Matthew chapter 11 is what we're turning to, and we are just started last time, a series called Leading Biblically, and now we'll continue along this line. We kind of talked about the first lesson, but why is this important, or what should kind of we be thinking about in the broad spectrum. Now we're going to look at it more in a certain principles that we're looking at specifically, and this evening we're looking at the principle of meekness. Might surprise you that this is the first one, but I do think it's an important one, and that's why we're putting it first, because it's too much. We're too much into John Wayne type of leadership. You know, we just go punch people in the face and do what I want. And well, it works in Hollywood, but it doesn't work in the Bible. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 25 and read down to verse number 30. All right, Matthew chapter 11, and I'll begin reading at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now watch this statement he makes. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now the word that probably if we think of manly men, type of, you know, John Wayne, Clint Eastwood, or whatever your manly men idea is, a word that probably most that type of thinking would reject or resist would be this word, meek. I don't want to be meek. You know, that's isn't that kind of mousy or wimpy? No, that's not what it is. It conjures up that thinking, but I think it conjures up that thinking because that's how we think. It's not what how the Bible talks about it. Meekness is often thought as weakness, but that is not true, biblically speaking. Now, maybe that's how it's used today, but that's not how the Bible is presenting it to us. So how does meekness line up with Bible usage? Well, look at Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. So is Jesus meek, yes or no? Yes. Okay, I heard two yeses. There's more than two people here tonight. Is Jesus meek, yes or no? Yes. How do I know that he's meek? He said he is, right? He said, I am meek. He doesn't lie. So if Jesus is meek, then we can look at his lifestyle and it would exemplify meekness, correct? Okay, so he says I'm meek, so I go look at Scripture. Well, what does meekness look like if I look at Christ? We'll go to Matthew chapter 12. Let's just look at some things about him. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, look with me at verse 34. Notice what the Bible says here. Jesus is speaking. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A guy stands up in front of a group of people and calls them a bunch of snakes, and Jesus said, I'm meek. Now, it doesn't seem that. We're like, whoa, that doesn't sound meek to me, but it is meek because he said, I am meek. So here's someone who's meek, who's right in their face saying, O generation of vipers. And if you want to know what that means, it means a generation of vipers. There's nothing really positive about that statement. And he's right in their face about it. Let's look at another meekness of Jesus. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. And look with me at verse 12. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. So we're going to look at another meek action of Jesus. Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers. Now, another gospel account tells us he took a cord and made a little whip out of it and chased them out. Okay, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Again, this is the meekness of Jesus. He calls them a bunch of vipers. He goes into the temple. He chases them out, throws over tables, throws over seats, chases them out. What a meek person he is. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Yes, I want to be meek. Matthew 26. Look at verse 53. He says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, we're not going to read the whole text there, but many of you know the context, what's going on. In other words, he's saying, I had this great power, but yet he was a meek person. So he is very vocal about things. He acts in a very strong way at times. He has this great power at his beck and call, and he's a meek person. So again, meek does not mean weak. Let's look at another account of someone who's meek. Hold your place there in Matthew 11. Go with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter number 12. Look with me at verse number 3. Let's look at someone else in the Bible called meek. Numbers 12, verse number 3. Now the man Moses was very, what's the next word? Meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So again, we know Moses is meek because the Bible says he is meek. Well, we won't look at all scripture because we take a little bit of time, but we'll just tell you some things about him that I think are well known. So what is this meek Moses like? Well, he stood up to Pharaoh. You understand, Pharaoh was probably the strongest monarch, strongest king. Definitely he was strong because he was the king of Egypt. Maybe the strongest king of his time right there. And Moses goes to him and basically says, "Let my people go." And he has this back and forth with Pharaoh. So he stands up to Pharaoh. At a later time, Moses leads an army to destroy the people there, not in the promised land, because it doesn't make the promised land, but people outside the promised land, heading to the promised land. And at another time, he puts down a rebellion that was up against him. All of these things, meek, but not weak. Now, when we think about meekness, meekness encompasses, I want to stay here in Numbers 12. Meekness encompasses humility, but it's not just humility. I think a meek person will be humble, but it's not just a humility. Now, this is what I kind of chuckle when I read this. Let's go back to chapter 12, verse 3. Notice what it says. Now, the man Moses was very meek. You know who humanly wrote that? Moses. I find that funny. Moses is like, Moses was very meek. Yep, that's right. That's how I am. And he keeps on writing. So I kind of chuckle how that happened. So meekness encompasses humility, but it's not just humility. Now watch this, because this is going to lead us to where we're going here. Meekness is how leaders respond to either afflictions or burdens, things along that line, afflictions and burdens, in their role as a leader. So in what I'm leading and I'm dealing with afflictions and burdens, it's how I'm dealing with those. That's the idea of meekness. Now, many times, unfortunately, the afflictions and the burdens are caused by those you're leading. And so you got to be meek towards them. That doesn't mean weak, but it does mean there's a certain behavior that meekness is. So let's go back to Numbers chapter 12. I want you to notice the context that he says in verse 3, now the man of Moses was very meek, but notice the context. Look at verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron, anyone know who those people are in relationship to Moses? Brother and sister. Not only brother and sister, but they were high up in the hierarchy of the leadership there. And Miriam and Aaron, brother, sister, kind of helping in the leading there, spake against Moses. Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now, we won't go through the whole account there. But in the context of Moses being meek, it's dealing with an attack by his followers and kind of co-leaders in that way. The same thing is true about Jesus. Go with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. That's where we talked about him calling down 12 legions of angels. Matthew 26, look at verse 50. Now, a moment ago, we looked at verse 53. But look at the context starting in verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend," he's talking to Judas now, Judas Iscariot, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto them, put up again thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray? And he talks about the ability to call down 12 legions of angels. So both of these meek accounts, Matthew 26, Numbers chapter 12, is in also dealing with people. In Moses' case, Miriam and Aaron, followers, but kind of co-leaders. And in Jesus' case, Judas, who was a follower, but one of his apostles, one of his, you know, the 12 that followed him, of the main group that followed him. And so in the dealing with these followers, you need a meekness so you respond in the right way to these afflictions and burdens. So then what is meekness? How would we describe meekness if I were to give you a definition? Well, I'm going to give you a definition, and this is how I would describe it. Meekness is disciplined strength or controlled power. That's the key. There's some, you have the strength, but it's discipline. You're not just doing whatever you want, ripping heads off just because you're mad at people. It's controlled power. Jesus said, I can call down 12 legions of angels, but I'm not going to do that. That's part of his meekness. Now, watch this. Yet this discipline is not just from self-control. And this is where the key comes in. But it comes from faith in God. It's my faith in God that allows me to be meek. It's not simply that I won't kill you. No, it's I trust the Lord in these things, and that allows me to have meekness. Okay, you're in Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew 16. I think that's where I want to be. Or I might want to be at Matthew 26. Let me hang on here. I want to be at Matthew 26. I thought I missed a digit there. Matthew 16, sorry, 26, look at verse 54. In the context, again, of calling, saying, I could call down 12 legions of angels, notice the next thing he says in verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? So I have the power to do this. I can call down 12 legions, but that's not what I'm going to do, because not because I can't do it, but because my faith tells me that the Lord has a purpose and a plan of what's going on. The same thing happens in Numbers chapter 12 when Moses is dealing with Miriam and Aaron. Verse 2, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? They had not spoken also by us. And that last phrase, and the Lord heard it. So Moses knew that he could trust the Lord would take care of it. So this discipline that allows us to be meek in our dealing with people doesn't come because I won't blow up. It's, no, I trust the Lord in these things. Even though I could do something, I'm not going to do it unless I'm supposed to do it because I'm trusting the Lord. Now let me just talk a little bit more about this before we get into the actual application. Now, if we understand this, that this meekness, this disciplined strength, this controlled power comes from our faith, then we understand why Jesus could call the Pharisees viper and then keep his mouth shut when he's arrested. Because it was right to call them vipers because he was presenting to them truth and calling them to repentance. And the other place, he's being ready to be crucified, so I have nothing to say about that. He's just keeping his mouth shut. Both of his controlled power, but it's based on his faith, his trust in the Lord. It wasn't what Jesus had power to do. Now, watch. Let me slow down. I want you to get this. It wasn't what Jesus had the power to do, but what was the proper use of that power at that time. So if I'm leading someone, I'm dealing with them, it's not simply what I could do if I wanted to do, it's what I should do, regardless of what I could do. And that is going to play a key in everything we're going to talk about next. The practicality of this principle is, I'm not looking at a person and saying, well, you know, I can fire you, or I could punch you, or I could do this. It's what is the right thing to do. Not what's in my power to do, what is the right use of that power in this situation. In one place, he calls them vipers. In another place, he keeps his mouth shut. In one place, Moses calls out the rebels and the ground opens and they get swallowed. In another place, when Miriam and Aaron goes against him, he basically keeps his mouth shut and God deals with them. And so what is the proper use of this power? That's what we're talking about. Discipline, strength, controlled power based on faith, because it's not what I can do, but what is the right thing to do based on my understanding what the Lord wants. So what does this look like in a practical way? What is the attributes? If I'm going to lead someone, whether it's my home, ministry, work, whatever, if I'm leading people, how does meekness look? Well, let me give you three thoughts about this, okay? Now, I'm going to say this at the end, but I'll say it now as well. Followers may think your meekness is weakness. It doesn't matter. What matters is what the Lord wants. And we let the Lord take care of it because that's based on faith. I don't have to prove to my followers that I can do something. I just need to do what's right. It's not about proving anything. It's about doing what is the right thing to do. So let me give you three thoughts about it. Number one is this. Meekness allows a leader to be approachable to his followers. Why do I say that? Well, let's go back to Matthew 11, look at verse 28. Notice what the Lord says. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's being approachable here. Now, think about this. He's calling people to come to him who are let's go look at with me at verse 28. Come to me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden. Let me ask you this. Was anyone heavier laden than Jesus Christ? Did anyone have a greater burden than Jesus? Did anyone have any type of greater labor than Jesus had? No. Now, this is really not in my notes, but let me just tell you this. As a leader, you have to carry the heavier burden. You can't say, well, you don't really know how hard I have it. You're right, they're followers, they don't know. But the Lord knows. That's why we look to him. So as a leader, you have to be approachable. You have to sometimes take a very heavy burden and put it aside and help people who have burdens maybe only half of what you have. But you've got to be approachable. This is part of that meekness. No one who came to Jesus had a heavier burden than Jesus, yet Jesus still invited them to himself. A leader should never let the burden of leadership create a wall that separates him from his followers. It's easy to do. Sometimes you can get so fed up with your followers. Again, your followers could be your kids. Your followers could be your Sunday school class. Your followers could be people at work that you have to lead. You can get so fed up with your followers that there becomes a wall. You just don't want to hear anything from them. You don't want to be approached by them. You're like, it's just a bunch of nonsense. It's silly stuff. It's easy things. But they're your followers, and you always have to be approachable. You have to have some wisdom about things and have some organizational skills to deal with some things. But nevertheless, you need to be approachable. So let me give you a couple other things to think about. Followers should be able to approach their leaders and seek a redress for their needs or concerns. Redress, like you have a problem and they're looking for a solution. Now, here's what I mean by that. A leader should be willing to listen and understand what the follower is saying, even if the leader cannot agree or able to do what the follower wants. I think a lot of people misunderstand this. Right here. Being willing to listen doesn't mean that you're going to agree. And being willing to understand doesn't mean you're going to, just because you're able to do it, that you're going to do what they want. Approachable does not mean agreeable. I'm thinking of a situation, two situations right now. In both cases, someone came to me and they had a problem and they wanted me to hear their problem out and I heard it out. At the end of the conversation, I said, you know what, I don't agree that's what should be done. And they weren't happy. I listen. I try to understand what they're saying. But I was not in agreement. I don't think that's the right thing to do. And so I'm happy to listen. I want to understand. But that doesn't mean I'm necessarily going to agree with it. So approachable does not necessarily mean agreeable. The disciplined strength of meekness means the leader doesn't respond like he is threatened or attacked every time a follower approaches him. Just because a follower questions you doesn't mean you have to respond by chopping their head off. And if the follower is attacking you, you don't necessarily have to chop their head off. That goes back to meekness. Let me give you one more thought about this. So we're talking about being approachable. As a leader, your followers should approach you. Your kids should be able to approach you. Your Sunday school class should be able to approach you. Whatever the following you have, whatever the, you know, all your great fan club that around the world that's sending you all this fan mail, they should be able to approach you, okay? Whatever your followers are, there should be some approachability by you. It shouldn't be standoffish. None of us are really that important that we have to, you know, people need, you know, they got to wait 3 months to see us. Okay? None of us are really that important. So we should be approachable. Now, what else does that mean? It means this. If a leader wants to be approachable, now this is the more practical part of it. If a leader wants to be approachable, the leader must find ways that allow people to feel comfortable approaching him. My personality is more stoic. Have you ever noticed that? I'm kind of a more stoic type person. I'm a little bit more outgoing behind the pulpit, but one-on-one, I'm pretty stoic. I like squirrel hunting, because squirrel hunting, when we went the other day, it was me, Mike, and Doug. So I went one way, Mike went another way, Doug went another way. And then at the end of the day, we came together. It was great. It was a great time together. We're all apart. The only bad thing is we didn't kill any squirrels. You know, I think there's a squirrel chili recipe. We need 6 squirrels. Okay? Just a thought. We won't tell them which one has the squirrel meat in it. That would be great. That would be the greatest thing. If I can make squirrel chili for Roundup Sunday. Huh? he said he don't want to be the judge anymore. So anyways, I got caught up in squirrel chili and I forgot about what I was saying. That has gripped me ever since I read about that squirrel chili. Okay, if a leader wants to be approachable, it is up to the leader to find ways to be approachable. And some people have more stoic personalities, but you can't be standoffish. People should be able to feel like they should come up to you. I'll give you an example. Brother Hiles, who, you know, he pastored, I don't know, 7,000, 10,000 people. He wanted people to feel like they could come to him, and he had that many people. So what he came up with is he said, and he did like it, but not as much as probably people thought he liked it. He liked Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. So people would, and anyone could really afford Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. You didn't have to be a millionaire. So people would buy him Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, and they would bring them to him. Sometimes he'd just leave them outside of his office. He wanted to be approachable. He wanted people to feel like they could come to him and somehow connect with him. And if I'm a leader, I got to find ways to be approachable to my followers. I want them to talk to me. I want them to ask questions. I want them to feel like they can come to me. Again, doesn't mean I'm going to agree with everything that they're saying, but I do want them to feel like they can come to me. Now, how can they do that? Well, one way is very simple. Invite them to approach like Jesus did. He said, come unto me. He invited them. Your followers should know that they can come and talk to you. People say to me, I don't know why they say this. They say, well, you know, I know you're real busy. I don't want to bother you. It's like, really, I'm not that busy. I'm not the president of the United States. If I was, then I would... I'm not going down that. There's so many things I want to say, but I'm not going to say. Okay, I don't want to call me, text me, email me, easy. And, you know, I'd be happy to hear from you. So invite people. Let them know they can talk to you. Another way is kind of what we see here in our text. Another way is by emphasizing this team spirit. And this will kick back into another point here in a moment. But the whole idea is that we're all in this together. I thought about Pat Trimble, that testimony she gave. That is a classic example of a team coming together and making an impact in someone's life. It was Dale and Andrew who came across her on a Saturday morning soul winning, I think it was. Pretty sure it was Saturday morning soul winning. So they came across her and they gave Sam gave the address to them because she wanted to come, and it was within our bus route area. And Dale made the initial contact. The bus minister came along and set up so she could come, and then she came to church, and through the preaching of what was going on, the Lord began working her heart, and then here it is. She got the confirmation, the assurance of her salvation, made that testimony. That's what we're talking about. That's when you're thinking about being approachable. You let people know there's no special people. We're all in this together. Whatever our title is, whatever our position is, we all are in this thing together, leaders and followers together. And so if that's true, then communication is vital. We got to talk to each other. We got to approach one another. And so it's important. So when we think about meekness, part of meekness is a leader is approachable. They can talk to you. They don't feel like you're going to chop their head off. They don't feel like you're going to yell and scream at them. You're approachable. Doesn't mean you're always going to agree with them, which sometimes I've had people say, well, I can never talk to you. Translation, I can never talk you into something. That's what they mean. You're right. You cannot talk me into what you want me to do, but you can tell me what you want me to do, but you're not going to talk me into it because that's not what I'm going to do. I know. Surprise, surprise. So a leader has to be approachable. There's a second thing. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 11. So meekness allows us to be approachable. We have this power, but the power is confined. It's disciplined. It's in control. We're not just lashing out at people. They can come to us. They find an openness to us. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 28. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and shall find rest unto your souls. Rest in verse 28, rest in verse 29. So big number two. How else is a leader meek? Well, he's approachable. Number two, meekness allows a leader to be appropriate in his response to his followers. We kind of alluded to it. Now we'll talk a little more about this. Now here's the truth of the matter. People will take advantage of this meekness. And sometimes because of that, people don't want to be meek. They just want to chop people's heads off. And they want to come across like, well, I don't know. I don't want to talk to them because, man, every time I talk to him, it's like he's breathing fire. And some leaders do that on purpose because if I chase everyone away, I don't got to deal with your problems. But does it solve the problem? And is it really you're leading them? No, you're just chasing them away. And so you have to be approachable, but the problem with being approachable is this, is that people approach you. And they approach you because they think they can talk you into something or they're trying to manipulate you. And it becomes because they think you're weak because, well, I know this leader. You can't approach him, so, man, he must be strong. But I can approach you, so you must be weak. Now, that is carnality. They don't understand it. They didn't understand with Moses. They didn't understand with Jesus. Not going to understand with you. And so a carnal person will see a meek leader as a weak leader. But that doesn't matter because we're not trying to impress them. We're trying to do what's right. And so that's why it goes back to our faith in the Lord. We know what the Lord wants. We're going to do what the Lord wants and trust Him to accomplish what He's trying to accomplish. So if I am God's leader, if I'm a leader in some type of situation, and this is what the Lord's will is for me, then it is the Lord's job to defend me. And whatever I do within that leadership, within that authority that He gives me, it must be in agreement with what the Lord wants me to do. That's why Jesus did not call down 12 legions of angels. Could Jesus have called down 12 legions of angels?
Yes.
You know what would happen with 12 legions of angels? The entire population of the earth could be annihilated pretty quickly. But Jesus is basically saying this, I can kill everyone in this world like that if I wanted to. But I'm not going to because that's not the right use of my power. I'm going to be appropriate in how I respond to you. I could chop your head off. I'm not going to chop your head off. So what does this mean for us? Meekness allows us to respond appropriately to the person as well as the circumstances. Now, this is important because not every response is the same. He calls them vipers. He doesn't say anything to this group. He flips over tables here, and here he's healing the ear of one of the people who are coming out to arrest him. But yet both are all four are examples of meekness. So meekness allows us to respond appropriately to that person, to that circumstance. Now, there could be different response based on whether something is done privately or publicly. Let me show you what I mean. Go hold your place in Matthew. Go with me back to Numbers 12. I had kind of alluded to it, and let me just show you the verse. Numbers chapter 12. I'll show you the verse, and then I'll give you maybe a a real life type illustration. Numbers chapter 12, look at verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. And verse 2, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? And the Lord heard it. Now look at verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, unto Aaron, unto Miriam. Verse 5, and the Lord came down the pillar of cloud. Now he's going to do some things here. He calls unto Aaron and Miriam, and he deals with them. The understanding I have about that scripture is this, is that those are the only three people involved in this. Miriam, Aaron, goes against Moses and basically says, what do you think you're doing? We're just as good as you. You can't tell us what to do. And Moses says, well, we'll see what the Lord says, because I'm just doing what the Lord tells me to do. And the Lord comes down and deals with Miriam, Aaron. Now, there's some outward evidence, because Miriam ends up with leprosy for a short period of time. So there's some knowledge among the group, but it doesn't seem like God is doing this in a broad way so everyone in the camp knows this. It's done privately. The Lord deals with it privately. Now, look with me in Numbers 16. Let me show you a difference. Numbers 16, look with me in verse number 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and all these other people, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes. This is now is a very public thing that's going on. Look down at verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, Moses, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. Now look at the end of verse 33. And they perished from among the congregation, verse 34. And all Israel that were around about them fled. So it was a very public thing. So a private conflict resulted in a private solution. A public conflict resulted in a public solution. So let's put it this way. Let's say I'm in the middle of preaching Sunday morning, and I'll pick on James Cleveland. Okay? So James stands up, and even though I tease James, I know James would never do this. He's a good, godly character type person, which is probably the only time I've ever seen anything nice from behind the pulpit. So, but anyways, he's a real good guy. I tease him a lot, but he's a great guy. So let's say on a Sunday morning, though, he stands up in the middle of a sermon and just stands up and says, Pastor White, I don't know if I agree with what you're saying. I don't really think the Bible says that. I have some questions for you. Now, would that be appropriate in the middle of this message? And the response I have would be a certain type of response. Take him out, kicking and screaming. Out of here, you heretic. Now, let's say at the end of the message, everything is done. He says, hey, Pastor White, can I see you for a moment? So we walk in my office, and he says the same thing to me privately. Would that elicit a different response? Right. So the authority you have, the power you have, has to be dealt with based on the situation. Some situations have to be dealt with a certain way because it's done a certain way, and others can be done. So this is all back to meekness. It's not what I can do, it's what I should do based on that situation, based on what's happening there. There's another caveat, if you will. There could be a different response based on whether a person is sincere or critical. Some people, they're coming to you with whatever they got to say, but they're just coming because they have a critical spirit. Others are sincere, and they may say the same thing, but there's a different reason for it, and so therefore there's a different response to it. Let me show you what I mean. Proverbs 16. And sometimes it's the hardest thing when you're a leader is to stop and try to figure out what they're saying and why they're saying it before I know how to respond to it. Because if it's a sincere question, I will deal with it that way. If it's a critical thing, then it may create a different response. Matthew 16, look at verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. So if someone comes to you sincerely, and that's when I'm talking about righteous and stuff, I mean, I may not agree with them, but there's a sincerity about it, and what they're saying is right as far as how they understand it. I can deal with that. And I understand they're not attacking me. They have a sincere question. Let me show you a difference. Proverbs 22, look at verse 11. Well, not a difference, a follow-up, and I'll show you the difference. Proverbs 22, look at verse 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Again, I'm responding based on what he's saying, but there's a sincereness, so that's how I'm responding. Now look at Proverbs 22, look back a verse to verse 10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Different reason, different response. Look at chapter 14, still Proverbs, verse 35. All of these can be responded to differently, and you can still be a meek type person. I'm yielding or wielding my power appropriately. Proverbs 14, look with me in verse 35. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. So how I respond is going to be different based on the sincerity or lack of sincerity. A lot of times when I think of followers, I think of an old Bugs Bunny cartoon. And I won't go through the whole cartoon for the sake of time, but one of the lines in the cartoon that I always quote in my head, Bugs Bunny is saying to Elmer about Daffy Duck, shoot him now or shoot him later. Now, you got to understand the cartoon. If you've never watched Bugs Bunny, you got other issues and you're missing a big part of your spiritual maturity. But nonetheless, when I'm dealing with people, here's what I always think. I can shoot him now or I can shoot him later. I don't have to shoot him now. I can wait, listen to them, see if they're being sincere. I may not know. I may not really know how I should respond. I can wait, because if I ever have to shoot them, I can always shoot them later. I can always come down hard later. It is much, if I come down hard and then realize later, oops, that's hard to come back from. But if I don't come down hard and I realize, you know, they're just not being sincere, and then I have to come down hard, that's okay. I can live with that. When a leader possesses meekness, his response, now, I want you to get this. If I'm a meek leader, my response to a follower is not designed to show them that I'm in charge. If I got to tell people I'm in charge, I'm not in charge. I'm not trying to prove I'm in charge. I'm going to show you who the pastor of this church is. No, I'm not. I'm going to show you that I'm not a very good leader. That's what I'm going to show you. So my response isn't designed to show you that I'm in charge. Rather, it is Rather, it is to tailor my response to agree with what the Lord would want me to do in that situation. In theory, okay, don't get too caught up in this statement. This is a very broad, I'm just saying a very theoretical way, okay? In a very theoretical way, any person in this church, I could say, you know, I'm going to bring you up on charges, as it were, and bring church discipline against you because of X. But really, how often would we ever really have to do that? In 15 and a half years, how many times we've done that, really have dealt with it that way? Zero. Because most people either, they figure out what's up or down, and they kind of find, well, I probably shouldn't be here because things aren't going the way I want things to go. Yeah, probably right. We don't have to be unkind to them. They kind of figure things out. Or some people just, you know, kind of change how they are, and they say, you know, yeah, I'm really wrong, and, you know, really what's happening here is right, and they kind of get with the program. We don't need to come down and whack people in the head with 2x4s all the time. That's really not the most appropriate way. Proverbs 26. Now, if you have to use a 2x4, it's good to have one. It's like walking tall with a big stick. But it's not good to be bashing people over the head all the time, just to prove that you can. Proverbs 26, look at verse 4. Is that where I want to be? Yep, that's where I want to be. This is an interesting duet of verses. Verse 4, answer not a fool. Look at verse 5. Answer a fool. Now, how can you do both? Because it's based on the next part of that verse. Look at verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be likened to him. So that's when you don't answer him. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. That's when you do answer him. That's a whole other lesson itself. But the idea is this. There's sometimes you do it, sometimes you don't. You got to be appropriate in your response. So that meekness, that controlled strength allows me to be appropriate. I don't always have to be yelling and screaming at people. I don't always have to call them vipers. Sometimes I can keep my mouth shut. Sometimes I have to flip the tables. Sometimes I have to put the ear back on the person, figuratively speaking. Give you the third example or third application. So meekness allows me to be approachable. Meekness allows me to be appropriate. And here's the third one. Meekness views leadership as an association with God. A meek person doesn't think it's all about him. They really say, this is what the Lord's doing, and I'm just a part of what the Lord is doing. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither know any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So he says in the context, this is about you understanding the Father as I reveal them to him. You're going to reveal the Son through the Father. And then he says this in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. So the whole idea of that meekness is going to allow people to learn about him, because that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get people to understand the Father, and the Father's trying to get people to understand who the Son is. So what they learned of Jesus, whatever they learned about Jesus in verse 29, learn of me, would be his revealing to them about the Father. So his leadership was designed to glorify the Father and point people to him. I'm just working in association with the Father. So however my leadership is, I view my leadership as an association with God in connection with the Lord. Now how does that look? Looks like this. Our leadership must have a disciplined strength because it is about God rather than about us. It's not about us. Well, people won't respect you if you don't bop them on the head. It's not about getting people to respect me. It's about getting pointing people to Jesus. You know, if people think you're weak or meek, they'll think you're weak. They'll walk all over you. That's really not true, but it doesn't matter. I'm not here trying to prove something. I'm here trying to serve the Lord. We should, now watch, we should never use the power of our leadership in a way that dishonors our Lord. Never. Part of that's how we talk to people, how we treat people. I always want to deal with people in a way that honors the Lord. One more way of looking at it. A meek leader views his authority and those under that authority as belonging to the Lord. And he treats both only in a way that would be pleasing to him. You know, when I'm praying for our church and praying for the people in this church, here's typically what I say to the Lord. Lord, it's not mine, it's yours. I'm only here for a short period of time. And then I'm going to be gone and someone else is going to fill the pulpit. I'm only here for this period of time doing what you want me to do. This is the Lord's work. It's not mine. So, well, Pastor White, you started the church. Well, I didn't really start the church. I just happened to be the guy that the Lord used to bring some people around, and we decided, hey, this is a good thing. Let's do this every week. And so it's really not. I know I started it in the aspect that I was the first pastor, but it was the Lord's will, not mine. Trust me, it was the Lord's will. It was not mine. I had no really a thought about starting a church. The Lord put it upon my heart, worked the details out, brought some people along, and here we are. This is the Lord's work. It's not mine. And you're the Lord's people. You're not my people. Pastors say that, and I understand why we say that. You know, I love my people, but you're not my people. You're his people. We're all his people. And really, if we're going to mince words and really dissect words, sometimes we'll say, well, you know, I'm the under-shepherd. I'm not the under-shepherd. We use that phrase, but it's really not true. There's only one shepherd, and that's him. We're all sheep here. Except the Lord has to organize some things in such a way, there has to be some leadership. I mean, if we had 100 people on a Sunday morning and there's 100 different song leaders and 100 different preachers, it'd be kind of like nothing accomplished because we'd all be doing our own thing. So it has to be some type of organization and leadership. But we have to look at things like that. Even in our family, they're not my kids, they're the Lord's kids. It's not my wife, she belongs to the Lord, and the Lord has brought her to me. You know, I don't own her. Okay. At this point in time, you do not need to respond. I try not to treat my wife like she's my property or I own her or she has to do what I say. I would hate to think that my only way that my wife would ever follow me is I say, you know what the Bible says, one, the Bible says you got to follow me. I would hate to be that type of a husband. I want to be a type of husband that realizes that the Lord brings a man and a woman together to create a family to serve him. And we both have responsibilities, and the Lord does set up some organization again because it's necessary. But we always see things in association with the Lord. It's always about what the Lord is doing. It's not just about me and some ego trip, trip that I'm on. So a leader views, a meek leader views authority that way, views his authority God gives him that way. It's all about him. And if I view it that way, then that becomes this great limiter in that usage of that authority. We have to come to the end, so this is the end. Let me just say a couple of statements. The world will continue to view meekness as weakness. That's just how the world's going to view it. We're not going to change how the world thinks. And those believers who live like the world will view meekness as weakness. And because of that, those type of believers, carnal believers and unbelievers, may not respond well to meek leaders. And our temptation is then, you know, but that's not what the right way. We're to do right regardless of how people respond. We lead biblically because this is what the Lord wants. And if I'm going to lead biblically, it requires me to have a meekness about it. Again, not a weakness. And there may be times when, you know, the hammer has to fall, but that only hammer falls when I know that's what the Lord wants me to do. Not because I can do it. Back I know you got a couple more lines. We'll get to it in a moment. Back when I was running Christian schools, we'd have different teachers, and some teachers, to be honest, they got on a kind of ego trip about this. We'd give out demerits for different things. And I had one teacher who'd always say to the students, I'll demerit you. I didn't know demerit was a verb until he started using it. I'll demerit you. And I was like, and I had to pull him aside privately, and he said, you should never threaten to give demerits. If you did something that deserves demerits, I just walk up and say, here it is, and I walk away. There's nothing to talk about. You did X, and I give you the demerits. There's nothing to talk about much about it. I would hate to think that I had to say, now, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, I'm going to. That type of threatening is really not very good leadership. Explain the rule. Make sure they understand the rule. Make sure they understand the consequence. Let them make a decision. Now, again, if the kid's 5 years old, that might be a little different than if he's 15 years old. But nonetheless, you don't threaten. We use our authority in limited ways because we're trying to honor the Lord, not just trying to beat people up because they don't do what we want. That's the idea of meekness. Never feel compelled to use your leadership out of insecurity or retaliation. That's a very weak leadership. When I'm insecure and I'm retaliating, what we have to do is this. We have to allow our faith in God to keep our strength disciplined and used only as He directs. Now, that's a meekness in our leadership, whether we're dealing with our kids or in other scenarios where the Lord gives us those opportunities of leadership. All right. Well, let's pray, and we'll